It has been such a privilege to be with you today. I've thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship, the hymnody, the liturgy, the prayers of the saints. It's just encouraged my faith as well. And so what I want to do tonight is talk about the doctrine of perseverance. Perseverance of the saints, or as some people call it, preservation of the Savior. And I do that because I don't think there's a person in the room who doesn't want to persevere in the faith in 2020. And so how can we persevere in the faith in 2020? Well, we do that by thinking reflectively upon what we believe about this doctrine. And so what is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? So perseverance of the saints means all God's children will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. It answers these types of questions, fundamental questions. Will we make it to heaven in the end? Can we lose this great salvation? Will Christ ever let us go? If God has adopted us into His family as sons and daughters, can we lose that? Can we become illegitimate children? Will He kick us out of the family one day if we sin too much or too badly? Can I, as a Christian, out-sin the grace of God? Will our sanctification be completed? Will we look like Jesus in the end? Does it matter how we live? That's what the doctrine of perseverance is addressing. The 1689 Confession says this in chapter 17. Those God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace. They will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved, because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Therefore, He still brings about and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit that lead to immortality. I love this. Even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and the rock to which they are anchored by faith. The felt sight of the light and the love of God may be clouded and obscured from them for a time through their unbelief and the temptations of Satan, yet God is still the same. They will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession, for they are engraved on the palms of His hands, and their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity. So we're going to look at the doctrine of perseverance by examining Peter, Simon Peter. And so who was Peter? He's one of the first followers of Jesus, the 12. He's in the inner three of John, James, and Peter. He's called the Rock. And in a lot of ways, in the Gospels, really becomes the mouthpiece for the apostles. He's almost the spokesperson. He would become one of the most important leaders in the early church, being described as a pillar. And you would not have believed Peter would have become the pillar in the early church. He's about as flimsy as a spaghetti noodle half the time in the Gospels. And so the fact that he's described as a pillar later is very important and a testimony to the grace of Christ. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. And so this shows us an intimate moment between Jesus and His disciples. So this is the last meal before He's betrayed by Judas. It is somber. It's holy. It's reverent. And it's serious because Jesus is soon to be crucified. So they share what's called the Lord's Supper together, and Jesus even reveals that someone, somehow, at the table, would betray Him. And what do they do after that? They argue about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest in our midst? And so Jesus reveals a few things to Peter, because Peter's estimation of himself is very high, and Jesus has to pull it down for him to grow. So with that being said, let's pray for the Lord to bless the Word, and then let's jump into the Word together. Father, we thank You for these precious promises. We pray, God, that You would teach us to obey it, that we would see lovely things in Your law, that we would want to follow after you, running in the path of your commands. And so, God, as we think about the doctrine of perseverance tonight, God, we pray that you would work perseverance in our hearts, our minds, our wills, our bodies, our affections. God, make us the type of people who are moldable in your hands. We pray that you bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
All right, Luke chapter 22, let's look at verses 31. Let's go ahead and read 31 to 34 together. He said, Simon, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Simon's sifting. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And so what is this sifting metaphor? And so Satan demands to have the disciples that he might sift them as wheat. And so we're not an agrarian society. Most of us in the room are not farmers. But what does metaphor mean? In ancient Israel, farm workers shoveled piles of grain onto a sifter or a sieve, which was typically a 4x4 wood frame with a screen bottom. So the workers then shook the sieve vigorously, strenuously, causing all the dirt and the chaff to fall through the screen to the ground. What's left in the screen? The kernels. And so the metaphor here is that Satan is seeking to sift, to shake, to, you know, vigorously take hold of Peter to shipwreck his faith. And so it's very clear in the passage who's involved in the sifting. Satan. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. We see that this is true even in the lives of all believers. Listen to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you know anything about the Christian life, you know that it is a struggle. It is difficult. It has its trials. And they are so difficult in part because the enemy of our souls stands against our souls. Satan demands to have Peter. And as an aside, this shows, which is an affront to 21st century, you know, enlightened Western world, Satan is a real being. He's the adversary of our souls. I remember a few years ago, Justice Antonin Scalia shocked everyone because in an interview he talked about how he believed in a literal Satan who sought to shipwreck his soul. And people scoffed. How can someone so important, so intelligent, believe in a literal Satan? And yet, the Scriptures affirm it.
Amen.
We have an enemy of our souls. But I love that it's very clear from this passage. The enemy is not ultimate. Satan asks Jesus for permission.
Yeah, right.
Job chapter 1 teaches this as well. Whatever comes into the lives of the believers is Father filtered, going through God first. Luther referred to Satan as God's dog, an animal on a leash. But the enemy stands against us. What else stands against us but the world? The evil system that opposes God and His purposes. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So not only do we give our soul Satan himself seeking to destroy our faith, but you have the pressure of the world constantly beckoning us to compromise, to fold, to abandon Christ. And even further, our own sinful hearts work against us many times. Peter's going to say later in chapter 2, verse 11 of his epistle, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Believers are sifted, tested, tempted, tried, inspected, examined, strained, stretched, and enticed. In fact, when you become a child of God, it gets more difficult. Before you belonged to the domain of darkness, but when you were transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, then the ante was raised. The bullseye was put upon your back. He tempts us more because it would defame Jesus to compromise. So in terms of our perseverance, there's great pressure against us. There's great attacks upon our faith. And let's look at Peter's failings. Look back at Luke chapter 22, verses 33 and 34. Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Some presumption right there. Verse 34, Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." If you know the Gospels well, you know Peter. He's on the struggle bus. He is by no means an example of virtue or good works. Peter has a foot and is perpetually in Peter's mouth. And so what do we see in the Gospels when we look at Peter? So Peter initially showcased faith in Jesus when Jesus told him to walk on water. But what happens when he takes his eyes off Jesus? Sinks. He rebukes Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, when Jesus said he's going to go down on the cross. Rebukes Jesus. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he misunderstands the significance of what is happening and asks to build three tents as if Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are equal. He draws his sword and attacks the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. He argues with the other disciples on the night before Jesus would be betrayed about who's the greatest. And this carries on even after Jesus has ascended. Even after God revealed to Peter that the Gentiles were clean because of their faith in Christ, Peter withdrew for a time away from them because of their race. And in this episode, Jesus foretells that Peter will deny him three times. I mean, you don't think Peter's going to make it. After all, Judas isn't. I mean, Peter is brash. He's prideful. He's arrogant. He tries to do things in his own strength, and he fails every time. I mean, I see myself in Peter, if I'm honest. I wish I could say I see myself in Jesus, which is a true thing. I am in Jesus, much as everyone in the room is if they put faith in Him. But I recognize that, man, my sinful heart is much like Peter's. I am prone to wonder. Listen to the 1689 Confession, 17:3. "They," being believers, "may fall into grievous sins and continue in them for a time due to the temptation of Satan and the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation. In so doing," what's the result of this? "They incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. Their graces and comforts become impaired, their hearts are hardened, and their consciences wounded. They hurt and scandalize others and bring temporary judgment on themselves. Nevertheless, they will renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." Peter does not look like he's going to make it. And in Peter's own strength, he won't. John MacArthur says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If it's left to us, if it's on our backs, it is utterly over. But where does Peter's triumph come from? Look at verse 32. This is my favorite part of this passage. Verse 32a. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So what is the source of Peter's perseverance but Christ's prayers? Amen. Christ's intercession on his behalf. When I first became a believer, I was at a little church called New Hope First Baptist. And the matriarch of the church was probably 89, going on 90. I mean, she was old as black pepper, as we would say, up in North Alabama. Her name was Miss Ophelia Mann. And this is, I think it's surprising, but Miss Ophelia kind of started to encourage me. She saw that I was a new believer, 16 years old. And one day she said, "Why don't you come over to my house for coffee?" I thought, well, okay, she's a believer, you know, matriarch of the church. And so I went over and she encouraged me. We talked about the Sunday sermon. And I remember at one point she stepped out of the room. And if you know anything about me, I kind of like to get into stuff. I'm a snooper. I like to snoop around. And so I saw a sheet of paper by her sink. And I go look at the paper, and it's a prayer list. And she comes back and she explains that, you know, because of her age, that she can't do much to serve the church anymore. But what she can do is pray for people. And I saw my own name at the bottom of that list. And what a privilege it felt like to be prayed for by this elderly saint. If it is a privilege to be prayed for by an elderly saint, how much more that Christ prays for each and every one of us. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." 1 John talks about we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And in John 17:9-11, "I'm praying for them. I'm praying for us. Them is us. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." Listen to this. "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." We persevere. We are preserved through the enduring prayers of our elder brother, Jesus. And I love, you know, Jesus prays that we would be guarded. We would be kept. You know, he doesn't pray that we'd be raptured from responsibility when it gets difficult. He prays that when it gets difficult, that we're guarded in the faith. And indeed, he doesn't just pray for Peter. He personally guarded Peter's faith. He guards our faith. 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Verse 5, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He guards our faith. Think about John 10. We're in Jesus' hand, whose hand is in the Father's hand. And we will never perish. No one can pluck us out of the grip of Christ. It goes even further. 1 John 5:18. I love this passage. "We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." We feel very touched by the enemy. Bruised, even. But here it says in the Word, we're not touched finally. We're protected. We're guarded. We're preserved. 1 Peter 5:10, I know this is a lot of verses, but these are good verses. "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Started a good work in you, and will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One more, if you'll allow me. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. "Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Left to ourselves, We're prone to wonder. And yet, we cannot wonder so far. Christ preserves us. And it is by His strength. Listen to the confession again, 17:2. This perseverance of the saints does not depend on their own free will, but on the unchangeableness of the decree of election, which flows from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. This is where it gets real. It is based on the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit, the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace. The certainty and infallibility of their perseverance is based on all these things. Does Jesus get what Jesus prays for? I don't always get what I pray for, and that is God's grace. I mean, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Don't tell Jake. The time. But Peter does have faith. Look at verse 32b. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice that it does not say, and if you turn again, strengthen your brothers. It is almost as if Jesus is guaranteeing His repentance, as if He's granting it in His sovereign grace. So what does He tell Peter to do when he turns? Strengthen your brothers. You know, the command in verse 31 is plural. Satan has demanded to sift you. It's to all of them. Peter, when you have turned back, go help the others. Go take care of your brothers in Christ. Just we labor, we toil, we fight, we pursue Christ wholeheartedly and even half-heartedly until He gives us a whole heart. Listen to a few passages and you kind of see God's work and you see our work. Philippians 2 verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. That's important. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we do something. We work out our salvation. How? With fear and trembling. So that's what we do. But we don't do anything that's not preempted by the grace of God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Whoever gives the grace gets the glory. We work hard, but we work hard through the strength that He provides. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, this is Paul, I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul toils. He proclaims. He warns. He preaches. He teaches. He labors that He may present the body of Christ pure. But how does He do it? Struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is a repeated motif. The Christian life is preserved through the grace of Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them. Paul worked. He labored. And he almost sounds arrogant, doesn't he? I worked harder than all of them. Peter, James, John. But look at what he says. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So in terms of our perseverance, we're not passive. You know, we're not just stepping back and saying, hope holiness happens. We step back from the world and from sin and walk forward to the presence of Christ, beholding and treasuring the promises of God in such a way that we persevere in them. We fight, we labor, we endure even to the end by the grace of Christ. So in conclusion, we work out what He works within us. Peter is a portrait of this reality. God protects, guards, and shields and watches over our faith to see that it is sustained until the end. We hold fast to Him and work through His power until He comes. Let's close with Jude 1, 24 and 25, which we heard this morning. Providential. Verses 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the grace of perseverance. God, we pray against the evil intent of the enemy, of the pressures of the world, of the indwelling sin within our hearts. God, we pray for the victory that is our faith, that we would rest in Christ. We would be satisfied in Christ. We would trust in Christ in such a way that we move towards Him and not away from Him. Father, I pray that the light of the gospel would shine so brightly, Lord, that we would very quickly flee to You when we mess up. God, we thank You that the best repentance is a quick repentance and that You grant that to our hearts so often. Father, I pray in this coming year that we would persevere and we would persevere well, knowing that You give us the strength to do so. We pray this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen.